God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
I want to talk about what we sang in the very first song, Amazing Love. I mentioned earlier that we had two lightning strikes at the campground this week. Deb and I have had our camper for, what do you say, 7 years? Yeah, we bought it in 2015. So we've had our camper for 7 years. In 7 years, when we bought one of those big fancy surge protectors. And it's been in the camper for 7 years. It has not been out of the cabinet for 7 years. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Praise God. Big lightning strike we had on Wednesday that took out different people's televisions and electronics and did a lot of damage. Took out the internet to the campground. Didn't affect us. On Thursday morning, I'm on the maintenance crew and I'm doing a bunch of different tasks. And when it was almost time for lunch, I kept having this thought, go put that surge protector on the camper. Go get it out of the cabinet and put it on. I had that thought multiple times. So, just about lunchtime, I went, stopped by the camper, got the surge protector, put it on, went down to the store where Deb was working to have lunch with her. I wasn't set down for 5 minutes, and the second lightning strike, which took out power to half the campground, hit. Let me tell you about the amazing love of God that knows what's coming and gives us nudges, gives us warnings, gives us promptings. In 7 years, that thing had never been out of the cabinet. And all of a sudden, I had that prompting, that nudging in my spirit, that, you know, just that thought that kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And I put it on, and 5 minutes later, the lightning strike happened. God is at work. God knows the end from the beginning. He sees what's going on, and He nudges us, and He warns us, and He shows His great love in so many little things. In so many ways, God shows His love. You can be having a conversation with somebody. Whatever, it doesn't matter the topic. You're having a conversation with somebody, and, you know, maybe you ask a question in the conversation, something you're wondering about, something you're pondering. And a little while later, maybe you're listening to the radio, and something comes across the radio that's the exact answer to what you were just asking in a conversation with your friend. God pays attention to the things that are going on in our lives. Let me tell you about this amazing love of God who loves us so much that He didn't leave us where we were. He continues to work in us to change us. It is God who is able to keep us from falling. And He says, if we fall, He's the one who picks us back up. John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a God that loves me. This is a God that loves you, and not just you and me. John 3:16, we are all familiar with the verse. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came by night. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The love of God was so much that before the foundations of the earth, when He looked down through the pages of time and He knew about the fall, He knew about all the things that were going to happen, He made a way of reconciliation. In Genesis, right at the fall, God talks about how the seed of the woman and the seed and the serpent, and talks about the Redeemer that's coming. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see Him. My eyes shall behold Him and not another. Promises all through Scripture of this Savior that was coming that didn't come for a couple of thousand years, but was faithful. God was faithful, having laid out His plan in advance. Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12, which we're not going there right now, but Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12 It says, talking about the suffering servant, and says, when you claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, he sees him standing in our place and is satisfied. When we claim that God's salvation, that God's perfect sacrifice is sufficient to cover my sin and to cover your sin, it tells us that in Isaiah. That it's already done. That God looks down and sees us. That's why in Romans talks about us being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God demonstrating His love to us, this great love that made a way of reconciliation when there was no way. We could not draw near to God. Even in the Old Testament, as they're doing the sacrifices, they did the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They had the two goats, and the one goat, they'd lay hands on it and confess the sins of the people, and they would sacrifice that goat, and they would take the blood of that goat and put it on the other goat, and then lay that goat out into the wilderness and let it go. It became the scapegoat. It became the one that the blame went on. And for a year, that was basically the covering of their sin for a year. But next year, hey, we have to do it again. Because the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to pay the price for our sin. Only the blood of a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was sufficient to pay the price for our sin. I realize I'm preaching to the choir. I'm talking to people that know this. But I say we have to remind ourselves again and again and again of the grace and love and mercy of God, who was so faithful that He made the way, who was so faithful that He drew us by His Spirit to draw us close. In 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in the both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Reminding people. It's biblical. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Stop right there for just a moment. I grew up in a church, left the church at 17, was gone for 16 years before I finally made such a mess out of my life I quit running from God. But I can remember saying, You've been promising Jesus is coming back my whole life. There have been different people coming up and saying He's going to come back on such and such a day or such and such a time frame is going to be the end of the world. All of this. I remember it's in my... I'll be 62 in a month and a half. Just under 2 months. I'll be 62. So in that time frame, I've heard people saying, you know, people keep saying Jesus is coming back. I don't see it. I don't believe it. Things just continue on and on and on. Peter tells us here, and the scoffers are going to come. I have to chase my water bottle down. Scoffers are going to come saying, Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue just as they have. And we see these things. We hear people say this. I've said it. In those 16 years when I was running back and forth, I said it. Yeah, that's what they... That's, everybody says Jesus is coming back. Yeah, okay. We're waiting. Continuing on. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Excuse me just a moment. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This delay that we see, this gap between what God said is going to happen and it actually happening, is the mercy of God, is the love of God giving an opportunity for men and women to repent. It's that opportunity that finally I took. That opportunity that you took. Recognizing that without the Lord we had no hope. Without the Lord we had no help. Without the Lord we had no chance. But through Him, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. That amazing love that Jesus laid down His life so that I could live. He laid down His life to pay the price for my sin. He laid down His life to pay the price for your sin. We need to remind ourselves of this on a regular basis, lest we get complacent, lest we just go about our day-to-day events, lest we just go around and just lose sight of the fact that God loves us so much. I tell people, everything short of burning in hell is the tender mercies of God. Because I know who I was. I may not know your story, but I know mine. I can go through the Bible and pick out a whole bunch of things that God said, thou shalt not, that I did anyway. But He is loving and merciful and drew me by His Spirit. And I don't stand before a holy God in my righteousness. I stand before a holy God in the righteousness of Jesus. And it says in Isaiah, He is satisfied. Praise God. That amazing love that took the wretch that I was and has me standing in this pulpit right now. It's only the tender mercies of God. There were a lot of opportunities that if God wanted my days to end, there were plenty of opportunities. There's a lot of things that happened in my life that should have killed me, but God had another plan. And He has another plan for each and every one of us to walk in His ways, to be His witnesses, actually, we'll get to that in a minute. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4. We talk about the love of God. We talk about this amazing love. It's kind of defined for us right here in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And we'll stop right there in that verse. Love never fails. God's love never fails. God's love is tender and kind and seeks our best, seeks our life, seeks our benefit. Doesn't seek its own, is not provoked. Praise God. Anybody here ever provoke God? Anybody here ever yell at Him? Anybody here ever act rudely to God? God's love never fails. That amazing love that takes the mess I was and is continuing to change me to His plan and His purpose and His life. To be His witness. Praise God. In Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Stop right there for just a second. It says, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now there's another version that says, He might hold us up as trophies of His grace. God wants to point to your life and to my life and say, look what I can do with somebody who's willing to submit. Look what I can do with someone who's really willing to seek my face. Hold us up as trophies of His grace. So I changed that one. Praise God. Most of y'all have heard it. A couple of years ago, Deb and I were down in Florida. We had taken the camper down, and so it's probably 4 or 5 years ago now. But we had taken the camper down, and we got there a little early. We got there the night before we were allowed to check into the campground. So we stopped at the Walmart parking lot, and we go in, and I just want to talk to customer service and get permission to park there and find out where they'd like us so that we're not in the way. And as we go in, one of my cousins is up front getting a new phone, I believe it was, something like that. So we're talking with her back and forth. Deb's talking with her as I go up to the counter. And Deb is telling her how I'm a pastor in Vermont and my other brother's a pastor in North Florida. And she just starts shaking her head. Deb says, what? She says, you don't understand. When I was growing up, they was the heathen. We were the people that were the bad examples. Don't be like them. Let me tell you about God holding you up as a trophy of grace. God changing a life so that it can be a witness and a light to somebody else. Don't be afraid to tell your story. Don't be afraid to say, I was messed up, but let me tell you about a holy God who's willing to take a messed up person and change them completely. My old Navy buddies, when they found out I'm a preacher, like, you? You are a preacher? God can change anyone's life. So how dare we discount other people that we know and other people that we see? Recognize what God has done in me, what God has done in you. He desires to do in the lives of everyone. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read that. It is His desire that people come to Him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God. He's the one who touches and changes hearts, changes lives. Praise God. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. I had nothing to do with this great salvation except to say yes. And that's only because I'd reached the point where I'd said no so many times that I had made a mess that I could not see a way out of. But God, rich in mercy, loved me and drew me. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan and purpose. He didn't save us for no reason. He saved us that we might come in fellowship with Him. But He also has a plan and purpose for our lives. There are people He's putting in our lives that we are to witness to, that we are to show life to, that we are to encourage, that we are to lift up. Because God is using us. We are a gift of God in someone else's life. Do you ever realize that? You look back over your life, you can see people that have been God's gift in your life because they blessed you, or they've encouraged you, or they've worked in your life, or they've said something that was just the right thing at the right time that made an impact. People are gifts of God, but God also uses us as His gift in other people's lives. That the whole body gets strengthened, the whole body gets encouraged. This amazing love that takes messed up people and changes them and uses them to encourage the people around them. Praise God. He is doing wondrous things in our life. Final passage, Titus 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul is telling Titus as he's instructing his congregation. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, by whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As you read that passage and you go through there, verse 3, where it talks about how messed up Andrew used to be, recognize that. What God had brought me out of, He wants to do that in other people's lives too. And he's called me to be a light and a witness and share this amazing love that God took this messed up person and encourage other people that God can work in that situation. I know you think it's hopeless, but let me tell you about the hope which comes from God. I know you don't see a way out, but let me tell you about a God who makes a way where there is no way. I understand your hurt, but let me tell you about a God of comfort that wraps His arms round about you. Whatever the situation is, God will put us in people's paths because He's called us to be His witnesses. He's called us to be His ambassadors. He's called us to be missionaries in this world to show His love, to show His grace, to show His mercy, and to tell of that amazing love that took this messed up person and changed my life completely. He's done that in all of us. He's taken us from where we are on a journey. And we can say, Ichabod. No, not Ichabod. Not that one. That's the glory of the Lord has departed. That's not the one. Ebenezer. Thank you. This far the Lord has been with me. See, somebody knows what I'm talking about. This far the Lord has been with me. God has directed my steps this far. And God, He who began the good work is faithful to complete it. God's not giving up on me today either. He's going to keep leading me. He's going to keep guiding you. He's going to keep directing us because it is His plan and His purpose. It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's called us to be lights in the midst of this generation, in the midst of the people He puts us in our sphere, be they family members, be they co-workers, be they traveling companions, be they whatever, neighbors, the people He puts us around. He's called us there to be that light and to be that salt because He loves them too. God loves the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody could come to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy. Lord, that You've worked in our hearts and lives and continue to work in us. Father, that You continue to show Your grace. We ask, Father, that as we've read Your word, as we've looked through these scriptures, as we've talked about this for a few minutes, Lord, that Your word would be embedded in our heart, Father, that a seed go into our heart and it spring forth fruit in our lives, that You be glorified in us. Father, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do record our messages on the back of the bulletin is the information on the church's website and also the church's Facebook page. Or we put the messages up. We heard this week, found out this week, that there have been, as of earlier this week, there have been 5,228 downloads of our messages. We interact with about 80 people a week. So people who either have come through the door and then gone on someplace else, maybe come up for vacation, or people who have never even been here. Listen to this. Praise God. The night before I became the pastor of this church, so December 31st of 2005, I became the pastor January 1st of 06. The night before, I had a dream. And in my dream, this little section, I'm standing here, standing right down there, talking to a couple of people, and there more people keep filing in, and later I realized that this was one alcove into the church. There was another one just like it on the other side, and behind me was a great big auditorium, and really scared me. You know, but I had the understanding that God was going to... Let me back way up. And this wasn't planned in the message, but we'll get there. In 1972, I said way up. In 1972, me and my younger brother and my even younger cousin were in South Bay, Florida, at the bottom of Lake Okeechobee, and we're up in a sugarcane field putting hand lines in the irrigation ditches to catch some softshell turtles. Now, up here in northern Vermont, softshell turtles are like this. Down in the south, softshell turtles are eaten size. And that was going to be dinner. I was going to be feeding a whole big family. But we were gone down to put in turtle lines, and I was going down to check a line, and I had two gaff hooks. Those who don't know what a gaff hook is, it's a great big sharp hook on a stick. One is on about an 18-inch handle with a rope around my wrist. The other one was about a 4-foot stick, and I'm beating through the tall grass to get down to check the lines. And I come down like this, and I bring up my hand, and I've got a 4-foot cottonmouth moccasin hanging from my hand. And I'm freaking out, flailing around. The string, the rope from the handle, took the snake off my hand. I knew I'd been bit. I knew I was going to die because we were so far back, there was no way help was going to get to me in time. I sent my brother and my cousin to go get help because I did not want them to watch me die. And I'm standing there in that sugarcane field on this dirt road. I've got a ditch here. I've got where we were catching the turtles. I've got probably 7-foot tall sugarcane behind me. And as I'm standing there, the color went out of everything so that there were just outlines. And then the outlines faded and there was just light. And I heard a voice say, "I have called you to preach my word." And everything faded back in. By the time help got to me, I was fine. God healed me and called me to preach when I was 12. I grew up in a church where anything other than an initial confession of faith was, "I have an unspoken prayer request." Teenage boys have a lot of those. By the time I was 17, I knew my life was not pleasing God and I could not pretend the way I was living to be a Christian, and I left the church. And for 16 years did not darken a door until one day ...1993... January 27th... I was at Mare Island Naval Shipyard. I was in the Navy. I was walking down the backside of the golf course. My then wife and children were in Virginia Beach, refused to go to the West Coast. The Navy said, "You're on the West Coast. There's no way you're getting back to the East Coast without foregoing shore duty and going to another ship." My rating and my rank meant when I went to a ship, I was going to be on a ship for 5 years. And then 2 years on shore duty. And I was walking down this road and I'm talking to God and I'm just talking out loud. And I said, "I've always known you're real, but I don't know how to live for you. I have made a mess of my life, but if you can fix it, it's yours." And I turned around, and it's like God was right there with open arms and wrapped his arms round about me. And that's changed my life. I praise God I'm not the person I used to be. I know I'm nowhere near perfect. But I continue to walk forward, seeking his face, knowing God has a plan and purpose. And if he can do that in my life, he can do that in anybody's life. I have no clue why I said what I just said. I know it's all true. I know I was there. But let me tell you, even if you've got a prodigal in your life that has walked away, God is not finished. There was 16 years I didn't darken a church door, and God drew me back by His Spirit and welcomed me when I came in. I have a brother that went 35 years, was never sober unless he was in jail, who is now a preacher in Florida. God can draw anybody. The same brother that was with me in the sugarcane field. God can touch and change anybody's life. You see that picture on the, or not the picture, but really the quote on the front of the bulletin. Once you've experienced God for yourself, no one will be able to change your mind about Him. I know God is real. I know God saves. I know God touches hearts and changes lives. There is no doubt in my mind. I've seen it happen. It's happened in my life. Excuse me. Praise God. In the Scripture, we're going to start in Hebrews. Those of you that have never heard me speak, I'd much rather tell you what the Bible says than tell you what Andrew thinks. Because there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, keep your feet when you enter into the house of God and be more ready to listen than to give the sacrifices of fools. For God is in heaven and you're on the earth, therefore let your words be few. I want to know what God's word says, not what man's understanding is, even mine. I want to know what God's word says. God's word tells me that faith is powerful, that trusting in Him is important. Hebrews 11, if you read your Bible at all, you're very familiar with this passage. If you don't read your Bible at all, I suggest you do, because how else can you know about the things of the Lord without reading and understanding? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke it into existence. Have a whole big school of thought out there that everything just happened. Just happened that, you know, it came together. That, you know, somehow just the right combination of this chemical and that chemical and whatever created life, and life evolved. Yet they can't ever seem to get back to, well, where did the stuff come from in the first place? They say, well, it's the Big Bang Theory. Yep, God said it and bang, it happened. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, created me, created you, and knows everything about us, and guides and directs our steps. He's at work in our lives. God is the one who is paying that close attention. It says in Malachi that those who meditated on the Lord and talked one with another, God wrote it in the book. God is paying so much attention to what's going on in your life. When you think about Him, He's writing it down. He's paying that close attention in our lives. So, sometimes we'll be going along. In fact, when it came time for me to take over this church, I told you when I did it. Pastor Howard had came to me one day, early in December, and he said the people won't come back as long as I'm here. That church had a congregation of about 50 under the time he was a pastor, and people got offended, and people always do. This and that, and the next thing happened, and before you know it, we were down to 5. And he said, the people won't come back as long as I'm here. You either take over the church, or we're closing the doors. And Debbie and I were riding around over New York, listening to WCHP, the AM Christian station over there. And we hear a minister saying, you know what God called you to do? Stop goofing off and do it. Praise God. So the next day, we're also riding around, and there's another minister, and another message, completely different topic. Guess what he says? You know what God called you to do? Stop goofing off and do it. Pre-recorded messages, by the way, that just happen to play as we're driving around, because God is the one who directs our steps. We've seen the hand of the Lord working in our lives. I definitely have. I pray that you have as well, that your eyes have been opened to recognize that God is working. And as He's working, He has not brought you this far to leave you right here. He has a plan and purpose for us. And if we rest on that, if we have a sure faith and understanding that God is the one directing our steps, that God is paying a close attention to what goes on in our lives, that no matter what comes into my life, it comes through the sovereign hand of an almighty God who loves me, who has my good in mind, who has a perfect plan for me and a perfect plan for you. Titus 1, Paul writing to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God cannot lie. If God has made a promise, in His word to you, God cannot lie. God doesn't change His mind. The giftings and callings of God, Scripture tells us, are without repentance. God does not change His mind about what He wants us to do or what plan and purpose He has for your life. Granted, sometimes we'll be like the children of Israel and walk around that wilderness one more time before we begin to get obedient and do what He's called us to do. But God is at work. He's promised these things before time began. You know, looking through Scripture, you find in Genesis 3 a promise of a coming Savior. Scripture says Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But God's plan was laid out before He ever said light. Before He ever formed man in His image after His likeness, before He ever breathed life in him, the plan was already in place. The God who sees the end from the beginning knows everything about you. And He's still at work. We had a number of years ago, we had a visitor in here. She was the sister of a lady that was attending at the time. And we got to talking as we're going, well, I ramble, so you'll notice that. As we began talking, I got to talking about when I had been in the Ukraine as a missionary, and I was handing out Bibles, and in the Ukraine they were ripping the Bibles in half so that they could share them. And I said, how would you like to be the person that got the genealogies? But every word of God is true, and every word of God is important. And the genealogies, I came to the realization that the genealogies are in there to tell us God knows where we came from. And He knows what's coming after. After service, that lady went home. She called her sister. She said, you know, just this morning I was reading in my Bible and I came across the genealogies. And I said, God, why is this even in here? And your pastor answered the question that I asked the Lord that morning. God knows where we are and what's going on. This should boost our faith and bolster us and strengthen us, knowing that we are not alone. No matter what comes toward us, no matter what we are facing, no matter what our situation is, I trust in the hand of an Almighty God that loves me. I trust in the hand of an Almighty God who has a plan and purpose for my life. I trust that He knows my steps, He directs me, and He is at work. And He does it in all of us. Colossians 2. Beginning with verse 1. Paul, talking to the church at Colossae, says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as who have not yet or not seen my face in the flesh, but their heart, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, I want you to know and understand the grace and mercy and love of God. That you know more and more and more about Him, that you study. And that you be encouraged knowing that He has you in the palm of His hands. Dropping down to verse 6 in the same book, or same chapter. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ, and Paul warns the church at Colossae and warns all of us not to get distracted, not to get overwhelmed by somebody that talks a good talk, has what seems to be a good idea, but would lead us away from the Lord. Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy. Or empty deceit according to the tradition of men. But know who God is. Know who Christ is in our own lives. Have that sure faith. We sang Blessed Assurance. We said standing on the promises. What's one of them? And leaning on the everlasting arms. Recognizing that as we trust in the Lord, He continues to guide us and continues to lead us. In 2 Peter 1, or Yeah, 2 Peter 1. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Stop right there for just a minute. We recognize that this Bible is written to each of us. It's written, you know, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. Paul is writing to Titus. Peter is writing to the church in general. But he's writing to all of us. And Peter says, God has given His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need to live a godly life. How many of us are doing it? Yeah, my hand's not going up either. We try. We have everything we need. He is at work in us. Praise God. And to the, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have also been given the exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us the tools that we need, and He has called us to holiness. He has called us to righteousness. He has called us to life. He has equipped us, given us everything we need. Farther on in this chapter, one of the first messages I remember preaching down in Decatur, Georgia. I was the associate pastor. I was a pastor on staff, or I was an associate pastor of a small black church in Decatur, Georgia. And I remember preaching on that passage where it talks about add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. This is right after this in 2 Peter 1, telling us how if these things be in us and abound, they will make it so we never fall. Scripture tells us how to walk holy, how to walk righteous, how to walk godly. We just have to apply it to our lives. He has given us everything we need. Praise God. As we have faith in the Lord, as we trust that He has already equipped us, He is already at work in us, He is already directing our steps. It says in 1 Corinthians, as it's the same passage where they're talking about one honors a certain day and another one doesn't, one eats meat and another one doesn't. It says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because God is able to make him to stand. And we always look at that as pointing out somebody else, but I look at that as, praise God, God is the one that works in me to make me able to stand. God is the one who works in me to make me more like Jesus. God is the one who is working in me to sometimes turn up the heat and pressure to bring out that ugliness, that dross, so I can be refined as silver and gold is refined. We all go through it. Praise God that God is at work and hasn't. He never slumbers or sleeps. He never gives up on us. Sometimes feels like He puts us on a shelf for a little while to let us age. But He is always at work. We may not see what God is doing in our lives, but God has not forgotten about us. And He is still drawing us more and more to Himself. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. Says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Stop right there. We are called in the book of Hebrews to approach the throne of grace continually. Seeking His face, continually drawing near. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Praise God, we can stop right there too for a moment. God is faithful. The God who calls us, the God who is working in us, is faithful. We can trust Him. We can rely upon Him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He hasn't passed us by. He hasn't left us. He hasn't deserted us. He hasn't forgotten about us. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly together of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As we look at the things going on around us, recognizing that the Bible tells us in the latter days perilous times will come. We see perilous times. We see earthquakes in diverse places. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see famine and pestilence. We see all these things going on that the Bible tells us was going on. Does that mean Jesus is coming back this afternoon? He might. I don't know. But what I do know is I'm seeing things happen that the Bible told me were coming to pass. And we're told to encourage one another even more as we see these things approaching. As we see these things going on around us, to reach out and encourage and lift one another up. Knowing that God is the one directing us. God is the one guiding us. The God who saw the end from the beginning told us these things were going to happen. As we see the things happening today in science, like with the microchip with the RFID that can be used for, there's a guy in Oregon, he has his house locks keyed to that. He can open the doors of his house through the RFID chip in his hand. And he's getting married. This was in the news probably 2 years ago. Actually, it's on the evening news and got shared around. He was getting married, and his wife was going to have to get one of those chips embedded too, or she couldn't get in the house. But John said in the book of Revelations, they talked about a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and they won't be able to buy, sell, or trade except those that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, if John saw 2,000 years ago that there was something coming that was going to be even in your right hand or in your forehead, which basically means your whole head, not just up here, that all of these things were taking place, and the technology is catching up with prophecy. We're seeing things happen. So we're told here in Hebrews that as we see the day approaching, encourage one another and lift one another up, knowing that the God who saw the end from the beginning has declared this thing and it's coming to pass, and it should strengthen our faith. It should make us even more and more confident that God knows what He's talking about and we can rely upon Him. No matter what we're facing, no matter what's coming out, the God who saw the end from the beginning has directing us and guiding us and warning us ahead of time and tells us how to walk, how to live in the midst of it. Final passage of Scripture, Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. I don't know about you, I find this one real, 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 real encouraging. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? Hasn't He declared it in His Word and shown us time and time again that He is for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Who gives us our daily bread, who directs our steps, who leads us and guides us? Will He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He then that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Or shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? Stop right there. Notice Scripture says we won't ever face any of these things. What it says is they won't separate us from the love of God. We can look back over history and see our brothers and sisters in history that were martyred. See things that have happened to them. See people that have lost, not just in history. You can go to Voice of the Martyrs and take a look at some of the things that are going on in the world around us. Our brothers and sisters in other countries facing horrible circumstances. Yet, they are not separated from the love of Christ. God is still at work in them. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. One day, provided the Lord doesn't come and take us out first, one day this body's going to lay down and not get up again. One day I will draw my last breath. Whatever day that happens to be, I don't know. But what I do know is, as I'm serving God, God will watch over and keep me and protect me and direct me until such time as He's ready to take me home. That it doesn't matter what happens to the mortal body. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. What matters is I'll spend eternity in heaven with Him because He's the one who promised. Not because I'm so good, but because He is the one who redeemed my life from destruction. I have that sure faith and understanding that no matter what comes, no matter what I face, my God loves me. And my God is directing my steps and my God leads me. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. That sure faith of knowing that God loves me and nothing can separate me from the love of God. Sure faith of knowing that God has a plan and purpose for my life. He sees the end from the beginning and is directing my steps and walking me through it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His mighty hand. God is the one who picks us up. God is the one who directs our steps. And He is the one who loves us and will bring us home to Himself. That's sure faith. That's knowing that no matter what we face, I know what the end is, and the end is glorious. Praise God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Knowing, Father, that You are at work, that You direct our steps, that You have laid out these promises, that You have made it clear, that You have shown Your hand in our lives, and that You draw us by Your Spirit, that You know the end from the beginning and are directing our steps, that all of our days are in Your hand. All of our days are written in Your book, already declared from the end. You who know the end from the beginning. And we thank You, Father, that as we trust in You, as we walk in You, as we follow You, Lord, that You are glorified in our hearts and in our lives. You make us the witnesses You've called us to be. You make us the trophies of Your grace that You've called us to be. You make us the ambassadors of heaven that You've called us to be. You make us the written epistles that men may see, men and women may see, examining our lives to recognize how great and wondrous God is, that He takes even the foolish things of this earth to confound the wise. That You are still at work. And Father, we give praise. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcdt.org.